Well, when it comes to church leadership, if you were to think of church leadership, God has a very high standard, right? God has a very high standard. And rightly so, because as I mentioned when I pray, it is His church. It's His church. Because He purchased it with the blood of His Son. And so when Jesus says in Matthew 16, 18, I will build my church, that means that He will accomplish His sovereign plan in His church, because it's His church. And one of the ways that God is building His church is by providing godly men to guide and to shepherd His church, which we call biblical leadership. How about that, huh? I like that. Perfect timing. And that's what we're going to be looking at today. Biblical leadership. And one of the things that we see, thank you. And one of the things that we see is that biblical leadership is lacking in the church today. Because many churches are using human standards to elect people into the leadership role. And I specifically mean the church itself. And for the most part, the focus on bringing in men into the leadership of the church, this is, I'm speaking generally, of course, the focus is on academic credentials. It's on personality. It's on social status. It's on whether they are wealthy, or whether they have a sphere of influence that they can use within the church. Are they influential? But one of the things that we know is that if you elect leaders into the leadership of the church using human reasoning, human standards, that is now called an unbiblical leadership. That's what it makes it, unbiblical leadership. But if you elect leaders like that into the church that are, you know, more focused into how many degrees do you have in like psychology and things like that, it makes it not only an unbiblical leadership, but it's also damaging to the church, because now you have a church leadership that is going to propagate their, what you would call their agenda, and that you're going to create people the same way. You're going to have a shallow church. You're going to have a spiritually weak church that are like, Ephesians says, they're going to be like children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. And that's what you have. It's so many churches. That's what's going on. You know, it's the reason that so many churches are involved in politics and social issues in their preaching. Have you seen that before? You know, you see this all over the place. It's like, why? Where's the proclamation of the gospel? Many times it's because you don't have a biblical leadership. And so this evening, we're going to finish out the 9 marks of a healthy church with biblical leadership. Biblical leadership. You know, I hope you have enjoyed this topic, because it has so much in there. You know, I hope you have it written down, so as some of the speakers have said, if you ever move away, if you go to college, you'll be able to take this list and check it off as you look for a church. You know, does it have all these qualities? Does it match them? Are they biblical? And so today, we're going to be looking at biblical leadership. Biblical leadership. We have already looked at the other 8 marks: biblical gospel, theology, preaching, conversion, evangelism, membership, discipleship, biblical growth. I think, did I go too fast? Just a little bit? You guys have it written down, right? You guys have it written down? Good. Memorized, I'm sure. All right, but before I want to go into what biblical leadership, I want to just mention a couple of things of what biblical leadership is not. What biblical leadership is not. And one of the things that we, you know, that we read, that we see out there in the world, is that biblical leadership is not based on the corporate model. What do I mean by that? I mean that some churches use the corporate model to manage the church, meaning they try to run the church like a corporation, like a business. Their focus is to bring in leaders, a leadership team that is highly qualified. They go out there to, and they try to pick like the smartest, the sharpest, the highly trained people with a, you know, like a degree in management and psychology and finance and child education. They want to bring in this type of talent into the leadership to properly manage the church. But the church is not a corporation. It's not a business. Biblical leadership does not have a CEO. It doesn't have a CIO. It doesn't have like a, you know, a vice president and something like that. Yeah, I've seen titles like executive, you know, assistant to so and so, like John MacArthur. Of course, that's okay. But to run the church like a corporation, no. So biblical leadership is not based on the corporate model. It's not a hierarchy. What do I mean by that? The definition of hierarchy is a system or organization in which people or groups are ranked one above the other according to status or authority. Biblical leadership is not based on ranks. The only rank that we have is that Jesus is king, right? That's what it is. And then you have the elders that are accountable to God and then everybody else. But it's not based on ranks, like, you know, who's the higher rank in the elder board? Or do you have, you know, the younger elders, or are they like the JV team? No, no such thing as that. They're all the same. You know, it's not like the Episcopalians where they have the archbishop and the bishops and the rectors and the congregation, or you have the Presbyterians where you have the General Assembly and the bishops and the rector, no, the presbytery and the sessions and the congregation. You know, things like that, you end up wearing funny hats, right? That's what happens. So it's not a hierarchy. It's not based solely on human abilities. What do I mean by that? Biblical leadership does not depend on the person being like a natural leader. You know, I've seen that before where you say, well, he has a great personality. I'm sure he would make a great leader in the church. Not necessarily. It's not based on solely on human abilities. Does God provide abilities for people who are in leadership? Absolutely. But it should not be based on that. It's not about people being good motivators or have money or influence or things like that. If it was about being strong leaders, if it was about being a motivator, then Paul would have been disqualified. Do you remember when he was writing to the church of Corinth, they were accusing him of being weak, of being like ugly, of being like, they called him like, he wasn't able to communicate well. Your letters are too weighty and things like that. If that was the case, then if leaders are based on human abilities, like they're strong, natural leaders and good motivators and things like that, money and influence, then a lot of the biblical people would have been disqualified. So it's not based on that. So if that's not biblical leadership, what is biblical leadership? It's basically this. It's a group of godly men appointed by God to lead and shepherd the church. A group of godly men appointed by God to lead and shepherd the church. Now notice the key words here, appointed by God. In other words, God is the one who establishes leaders in the church. And I think that's the thing that I want you to remember. God is the one that puts the leadership, establishes the leaders in the church. Okay? Where is it in the Bible? Where is it? Well, we have several passages. Acts 20, verses 17 and 28. And 1 Peter chapter 5, 1 and 2, these are the two main passages where we see a reference to leadership. And these passages reference three different titles, three different roles. They reference an elder, they reference an overseer, and they reference a pastor. Who are these? I think you're pretty familiar with them. Who are these? An elder. When you hear the word elder, what is the first thing that comes to your mind? What is it? Daniel's thinking about it. What is it, Daniel?
Someone old,
right? You think of an older person, an old guy. Everybody looks at me. It's okay. You know? It's expected for a grandpa. I like it. And so an elder, you know, it can refer to an older man, which it is, but it's a reference to someone who is spiritually mature. Someone who is spiritually mature. Now, can you have someone young be spiritually mature? How many say yes? Okay. Can you have someone old spiritually mature? Yes. Yeah. You know, there's that misconception that as you get older, you get wiser. Not necessarily. Or on the other hand, there's some people that say, well, he's just young and immature. Does that mean that every young person is immature? No, that's not the case. So if we look at the elder role, there is no specific age. It's not tied to an age. How do we know? Well, we have a perfect example here in church. You know, like Justin. Just a young man, right? He's a pup, right? A little pup, right? But he's a young person. So is Jonathan and Dusty. And you look at our elder board, you have a scope of age there, a variety of age that goes from the 30s up to the 70s maybe. Something like that, yeah. So an elder, it doesn't necessarily mean that you have to be old. In Scripture, for example, Timothy was considered, he was a pastor, he was an elder in the church, he was a young man. Some say that he was in his 30s, the same with Titus. And then you have Paul, right, who's an apostle, he was a little bit older. So there's that range of age as well as an example. So the position of an elder is not based on age, but it's based on spiritual maturity and calling, which is very important. Spiritual maturity and calling. Okay, what about an overseer? An overseer, what is that? It's really called the same word as a bishop. Have you guys ever heard of that word, bishop? Yeah, a little bit? Yeah, this word is very unique because it only appears a few times in the New Testament. But it's the same. Overseer, it's a bishop. And lastly, we have a pastor. A pastor. What is a pastor? A pastor is pretty much a shepherd, someone feeding the sheep or feeding the flock, as we see several references in the Bible, right? But a pastor's primary role is teaching. Teaching. Now, what's unique about these three offices? That all three are the same office. They're all the same. So what does that mean? That means that an elder is considered, it's basically known for their character, their spiritual maturity. And then the overseer, the pastor, is the role as shepherds of God's people. That's pretty much what it is. So what does that mean for you? That means that you can call Justin Bishop Justin. Okay? So it would be the same. It would be the same. All right. What are the key requirements for leadership? Now, what we're going to look at, we're going to transition a little bit into these requirements, and these are very important because as you look at biblical leadership, there's some non-negotiables, right? There's some non-negotiables that you're going to have to look at. And so this is not exhaustive, but we're going to look at some key points about biblical leadership. What are the requirements for biblical leadership? We're going to look at five things: the person, their calling, their character, their giftedness, and then their number. Let's first look at the person. The person. In biblical leadership, if someone is called to be a leader in the church, that person must be a man. Must be a man. Ladies, please don't get mad, okay? Because that's what it says here. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 and 7, if any man, right? If any man, where else do we see that? We see that in Titus chapter 1, verse 6, namely, if any man. The office of an elder is limited to a man. And in today's world, we have to be specific, a man married to a woman, right? Very specific. You can't do that anymore. You just say, well, just a married man. No, a man married to a woman. It's kind of crazy. But that's what it is. And you know what's interesting? And this is one of the areas where many churches disregard or ignore this. Because, and interestingly enough, if you have a church and they're looking for leaders, this is one of the things that they disregard. If any man, they disregard it. In their foolish thinking, they say that these requirements are too old. That the church is outdated. It needs to be more modern. It needs to be more inclusive. What's this about a man, just a man? Why can it be like a woman? Doesn't a woman have the same abilities as a man? She can do the same things as a man, so why can't a man be a leader in the church? And so they appoint women as leaders. And so they disregard 2 Timothy, or 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, where Paul says, "But I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man." In the church, women are not allowed to teach men or to hold a position of authority. Why? Because that's how God designed it. And I wish we had time to go into the details of that, but in the broad picture, that's how God designed it. It doesn't mean that women are less. It just means that men are responsible to oversee the church. It's their role. It's their responsibility before God. And girls, I'm sure you don't want that responsibility. The man bears the responsibility for this role. And I know that this is a very touchy subject for many churches, but Scripture is very clear, yet it's ignored. It's amazing. It's pretty sad. And now, as I was looking into this, lo and behold, I came across an article this past week. Just this week. Today's Wednesday. Okay. Just this week, I came across an article where the United Methodist Church appointed a transgender deacon to leadership. That's sick. Now, let me read you. I was going to read the whole article, but I couldn't. So I read the intro, then I stopped because it was nauseous, right? I couldn't do it. So let me just read you an example of what the article began with so you can kind of get an idea of what's going on out there. So the article says, this is the introduction. The bishop spoke the traditional words as she placed her hands on the new deacon named M, the letter M. With just a slight difference from the way those words have always been spoken before. And the words were, "Pour out your Holy Spirit upon M," the bishop said. "Send them now to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ," etc., etc. What's wrong with this picture? The first one is that she placed her hands on the new deacon. What does the Bible say? If any man, right? What's the second point? It's like, why are you saying them if it's one person, right? Send them, not she, not him. Send them? What in the world is that? Listen, God is very clear in his church. Biblical leadership means that a man is called to be a leader in the church. Must be a man. Sorry, that was a long point. Number two, their calling. Must have a desire to serve. You just can't pull people and say, hey, I want you to be an elder. No, they must have a calling. Where do we see that? Same passage. If any man aspires to the office. If any man aspires, what does this word aspire mean? It means to stretch oneself out in order to touch or grasp something, to reach after something. It means you want something really bad. It means God had placed that desire in your heart to serve in that role. That's what it means. And what does that mean? What is it? That God is the one who calls to serve in the leadership. That's what it means. Number three, their character. must be above reproach. Must be above reproach. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. It's up there. An overseer then must be above reproach. Listen to what John MacArthur says this. John MacArthur says, leadership is primary, and the principal requirement for church leaders is that they must be skilled teachers of the word who are above reproach. They must be. This is describing the character of the man, of the person that's serving. What does above reproach mean? It means that that person cannot be accused of anything sinful. He must be blameless. Not perfect, of course. I mean, who's perfect? No, God is not asking that. He just needs to be above reproach. It means that an elder, overseer, pastor is to be above reproach in what? In his marriage, his social life, his business life, his work life, his spiritual life. In other words, the man has his life in order. The man is a man of character. And again, many churches disregard this as well. And the results are very damaging to the overall church because you end up with a leadership that will easily compromise Scripture. They will easily compromise Scripture because their life doesn't match up to what the Bible says. They're not above reproach. But God has a very high standard for leadership. When God says that in order for a man to be a leader in the church, that he must be above reproach, by human standard says, well, who can be? Who can be? Who's above reproach? Who's perfect? Are you kidding me? Like my life has to be this perfect? Of course it's not based on human standards. And this is where we see that it's a divine calling. By human standards, no one qualifies. It's amazing. God is the one who puts the desire in the man to serve in that role, and he uses whatever means to mature and prepare this man for leadership, because it's God doing the work that will, that man will do the work in his church. You see how it works? Overall, that's what it is. God is building his church with his people. Any leader chosen outside of these requirements is an unbiblical leader. For example, God's word says that an elder is limited to a man, right? To a married man. If this is ignored and a woman is elected, it's unbiblical, right? Unbiblical leadership. The leadership, guys, is the core of the church. Leaders are the ones who set the example to the congregation of godly living. That's what it is. That's why we can look at our elder board and we can follow their example. I mean, that's what Paul says in Philippians 3:17. He says, brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. That's what it is. A man who is above reproach is someone whom God has set apart from eternity past. This is important. A man who's been chosen by God to serve as an elder in his church is a man who has been chosen by God from eternity past, aka election, and has been working in his heart, preparing him to serve in that role at the appointed time. It's like, my goodness, you look at that and you go, what in the world? I can bet you anything, God, before eternity passed, knew when Justin was going to be a pastor and then he was going to be an elder. The same for the other leaders. This is biblical leadership. It's not like pulling Johnny or Bobby over here and say, they're great guys with a great personality. Let's see what they can do. No. It's God appointed. Listen, when we look at biblical leadership, it's exactly what it is, a divine appointment. The world thinks it's crazy, but that's biblical. You see, that's what it is. And so if a man is above reproach, you say, well, what about the all other qualities? Well, if a man is above reproach, then all the other qualities will follow. Like a one-woman man, he temperate and prudent, respectable, hospitable, and so forth. A man must be above reproach. We see an example of this, and I think I'm skipping here. Titus 1:6, if any man is, it's the same word in the verb form of above reproach. Must be. Leadership is primary, and the principal requirement for church leaders is that they must be skilled teachers of the Word of God who are above reproach. Number four, their giftedness must be able to teach. Must be able to teach. First Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, say that. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, say the same thing. He must have the gift of teaching because that is the primary role of an elder, a pastor, an overseer. It's basically what it is. You know, some people in the church, they're a man of character, they're above reproach, but they don't have the calling, nor do they have the gift of teaching. And so guess what? They serve in other areas of the church, and that's okay. But when you're talking about biblical leadership in reference to this, there's a calling and there's a preparation, and there's these qualities that you find in the person. Their number, a plurality of elders. Acts 14:23, we have a reference to this. Because the Bible really doesn't have a specific number that a church of elders should have. But there are many passages that prove a reference to a plurality of elders. It means everywhere you see it, it's always in plural, elders. Look at James. Is anyone sick among you? Then he must call Pastor Tom? No, the elders, plural, right? Elders of the church, and they are to pray over him and anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. So what does that mean? That means if you ever have a tummy ache in the middle of the night, you can call Justin and tell him to come over and anoint you with oil and pray over you. You would love that, Justin, wouldn't you? Absolutely. Okay. A plurality of elders. The same thing that Paul told Titus, that to go and appoint elders in every city. It's plural. What are the biblical reasons for a plurality of elders? When you look at this, it's like, okay, fine, but what do you mean? Why can't we just have like one pastor that makes the decisions and then, you know, all his other people under him and that's it? Why do we need a plurality of leaders? What's the reason behind it? Well, there's several, but let's look at a couple. One, to provide proper oversight in the church. To provide proper oversight in the church. Why is that important? Because one person cannot do everything in the church, right? The work needs to be shared among other leaders. You look at this church. How many people do we have? Around 1,500 maybe, somewhere around there? Imagine if Pastor Tom was trying to do trying to oversee the entire church, or Justin. Imagine him trying to oversee the entire youth group, right, with no leaders. How would that work out? Poor guy, we drive him crazy, right? No, but you need a plurality of elders so to provide proper oversight in the church. See a couple of references there. One of them is on Exodus 18, and it brought a memory back to the Old Testament where Moses was just getting overwhelmed. When he was leading the nation of Israel, he was getting overwhelmed, and he was overwhelming the people because he was the lone guy that was trying to provide counsel and all these things, make decisions. And his father-in-law, Jethro, came by and says, "Listen, guy, you're going to kill yourself, and you're like frustrating the people. You need to set leaders to make sure that you have some help." And so he did that, and it was helpful. The same thing we see in the book of Acts, chapter 6. When the church had begun, you had all these people coming in, the people that were being saved, and the apostles were trying to minister to all of them. And then you have the apostles running around and doing this and serving tables, and then all of a sudden you have a complaint from the Hellenistic Jews saying, "Hey, guys, so the widows are being overlooked." we need some help here. What's going on? And so they have a meeting, and they say, all right. The apostles say, it's not good for us to neglect the study of the word to serve tables. And this is where you see in Acts 6 the first reference to deacons, where deacons are now appointed to do the role and to the elders or the apostles to minister the word of God. So you need proper oversight in the church. You need to set the right leadership. You don't want to be able to have a plurality of leaders to have proper oversight in the church. Two, to protect against the sinfulness of the human heart. What do I mean by that? You know, there are many churches where the pastor is king. Well, he tries to be, right? They try to rule over the church. They misuse their position. They demean people. Others think they're the sole authority and do whatever they want. You know, sadly, pastors forget that they're also sheep. You know that? They're also sheep. That's what it is. They're under sheep, under the great shepherd, the Lord Jesus. But the church needs a plurality of leaders to hold each other accountable. That's what we see in 1 Peter chapter 5. Turn there with me. I want to look at it quickly. 1 Peter chapter 5. Let's look at verses 2 and 3. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 2 and 3. Look what Peter writes here. He says, shepherd the flock of God among you. And notice this word shepherd. It doesn't mean manage, right? Shepherd. I love that word because it means to lovingly care or lovingly guide. Who? The flock of God. And here Peter reminds the pastor, the leader, that it's not their church. It's not their flock. It's God's flock. How are you supposed to do this? Well, do it, exercise oversight. How? Not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God. Not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Don't lord over them, right? But prove to be examples to them. You know, when I was thinking about this, I'm sure there's a lot of pastors out there, either in the ministry or that they go into ministry, they graduate from seminary, and they go gung-ho into a church and says, all right, I've got everything figured out. Let's change this, this, and that, and that too. No, you can't do that, right? No, you can't change everything. You know, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 8:1, listen, knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. Take it easy. You need a plurality of elders to protect against the sinfulness of the human heart. Number three, to have wise counsel when making decisions. You know, it's not good for one man to call all the shots. You need a plurality of godly men who get together and they pray and they read scripture and make decisions for the church. You see several references of that in Proverbs 11:14, 15:22, 24:6. Look at this quote from John MacArthur. The biblical norm for church leadership is a plurality of God-ordained elders. And only by following this biblical pattern will the church maximize its fruitfulness to the glory of God. And you know what John says here? Why do we do this? Why are we here? Why do we have a leadership? Is it just together and kind of, you know, have fellowship? And no, we're doing everything to the glory, to the praise of His glory. That's why we're here. After all, doesn't God deserve the honor, the worship? That's why we're here. You know, there's another aspect of biblical leadership that I briefly mentioned that I want to expand a little bit on. And that is, what about the deacons? It's deacons, right? What about them? Well, deacons are part of the biblical leadership as well. And they have a couple of tasks. They are faithful men. They're called to do two things: to serve in different areas of the church and to lead a ministry or ministries. You know, if you look at Acts 6, that's what their role is, right? To serve in different areas of the church. And we see faithful men in our church doing that. And most of them lead a ministry. You know, maybe some other time we'll look in depth about this, but we see this, the reference of deacons in two passages. In 1 Timothy chapter 8, verse 3, verses 8 to 10, and then verse 12. But notice one thing here, though, is that as you look at the qualifications, that they're also called to be beyond reproach. What's interesting is that the qualifications of an elder and a deacon are very similar. The only thing that you don't have is that the elder is not, I mean, the deacon is not called to be able to teach. But for the most part, it's the same qualifications. We see that, you know, they must, if they are beyond reproach, the same as above reproach. Okay. So as we look at that, let's tie it all together. When we look at biblical leadership, let's tie it all together. What are the benefits of biblical leadership in the church? What are the benefits of biblical leadership in the church? If you have a biblical leadership, then you're going to have a biblical gospel and biblical theology and expository preaching and biblical conversion and evangelism and church membership and church discipline and discipleship and growth. Those are the benefits that you get from a biblical leadership. How does that benefit the church? This way, the church is led and taught biblically. The church is cared for. The church is protected. The church has godly examples for others to follow in the leaders themselves. And then the church is able to ordain other elders. In other words, you know, you have a biblical leadership that is able to discern as to whom God has chosen to be part of the leadership as well. That's how the church benefits. Now let's look at the other side of the coin. What is the result of not having a biblical leadership? What happens if a church does not have a biblical leadership? Well, without it, the other eight marks of a healthy church will become compromised. It will be. Listen to what John MacArthur says. He says, churches that ignore biblical guidelines for leadership set themselves against God's design and forfeit his blessing. To compromise on the issue of leadership is, as Charles Spurgeon would say, the most suicidal act that a church can commit. Isn't that serious? It's amazing. I wish I had time to give you like a list of the things that would go wrong if you don't have a biblical leadership. But listen, all the other marks will be impacted because they will be compromised. In conclusion, is biblical leadership a mark of our church? Yes. Countryside Bible has a plurality of elders and deacons. Do you know who they are? How many of you know who they are? Some of you? There they are. I want you to do this. They're on the website. Write their names down, okay? Know who they are, because it's important that you know who they are. Deacons, okay? It's a list of deacons, plurality of men. This is a biblical leadership. Know who they are. What is our responsibility to biblical leadership? This is our responsibility. Pray for them. Pray for them. Hebrews 13:8, pray for us, for we are sure that we have a good conscience, desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things. Number two, obey them. Obey them. Hebrews 13:17, obey your leaders and submit to them. Why? For they keep watch over your souls as to those who will give an account. And let them do this with joy and not with grief. For this would be unprofitable for you. And notice that it's not for the leader, it's not for you. Pray. pray for them. Number three, esteem them highly. 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 and 13, but we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly. How? In love. Why? Because of their work. Because of their work. Live in peace with one another. Isn't that amazing? How God establishes a biblical leadership. Oh, what an amazing God we have. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for your kindness to us. Thank you for establishing a biblical leadership to guide your church. Thank you, Lord, that through them, through their teaching, you're able to mature believers and to bring others to repentance and faith. I pray, Father, that you would continue to do your work in your church. And Lord, even tonight, I know that perhaps there are some that have not repented and trusted in you. I pray, Father, that they would repent and place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ so they can become part of the church that God is building for his glory. In Jesus' name, amen.